Amen. All right. Well, we're going to focus on Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8. The Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful day, Lord. And I just pray that you'd help me to preach boldly, preach with the Spirit of God upon me, and that, Lord, I'd be filled with the Spirit as I begin to preach. And Lord, I pray that people would be attentive to your word this morning. And Lord, they'd put all the things that they're thinking about aside for a little bit as we try to bring the word of God to them this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would just help them to have ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title of the sermon this morning is "The Salvation Army Exposed." The Salvation Army Exposed. And so people are like, "Pastor Thompson, are you serious? You're going to expose the Salvation Army? Don't we believe in salvation?" Well, of course we do. But the Salvation Army is an organization. It's a parachurch ministry. And, you know, they're the ones that are always ringing the bells every time you walk into a store and being super annoying. Right? Because I like the sound of bells. I just don't like it rattling in my ear every time I walk into a store. And it really, what I think about when they do that is I think about the same person that's holding up a sign on the side of a freeway, giving you the sad puppy dog eyes that you've seen them in the same spot for like 15 years, you know, begging people and saying, "God bless, anything helps, God bless." It's the same thing that these guys are doing. Right. And you're like, "Well, Pastor Thompson, I give to the Salvation Army." Well, hopefully by the end of this sermon, you won't be given to the Salvation Army anymore. And I'm going to detail you why. I'm going to show you the history of the Salvation Army, what they believe, what they preach, what is wrong with them. Because there's something wrong with the Salvation Army. And you're like, "Well, Pastor Thompson, I don't know." Well, you're going to know by the end of the sermon, okay? So let's look at the verse again. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So anybody who's been paying attention to the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship probably saw Pastor Anderson's sermon about vanity. Did anybody see that sermon? Okay. So vanity, we know, means it's worthless or useless. So vain deceit is something that's useless, but it's also something that's deceiving. So the action of deceit is the action or practice of deceiving someone by concealing or misrepresenting the truth. So we should beware lest anybody spoil us through philosophy and vain deceit. See, philosophy basically is the love of man's wisdom and what man's wisdom will teach you. But vain deceit is worthless or empty. It's deceit that will conceal or misrepresent what someone's trying to show you. So basically, it's just worthless deceiving. Okay? And what does spoil mean? Well, spoil, anybody that's read the Bible knows when it says, you know, "and they flew upon the spoil," or, you know, "they spoiled them." You know, that means that they took all the stuff from them when they won that battle, right? And so it also can be, you know, in this verse, it can be talking about spoiling your mind, spoiling your Christian walk through this type of deception, through the philosophy, through worldly things, the tradition of men, right? The Pharisees were saying that, you know, you were evil for washing your hand, you know, not washing your hands before you ate food and things like that. Talking about the rudiments of the world, the first principles of worldliness, and not after Christ. Okay, so spoils are goods stolen or taken forcibly from a person or place. And, you know, the Salvation Army prides themselves on being a charitable organization that's a Christian faith-based organization, right? And so a lot of times they get a free pass with Christians. But I'll tell you what, I haven't put a nickel in one of those little bowls of deception for a long time. I'm not saying I never have. When I was a new Christian, I thought, "Oh, it's a Christian organization. Ooh, I'll put a few pennies in here. Not a big deal. It's going to help something. I don't know what, but it's going to help something." But I'll tell you what, when I realized that, you know, we're supposed to be giving to the local church and not to these parachurch organizations. And the thing is, you don't know what you're giving your money to. That's the thing. When you give to the church, at least you know where your money's going. Amen. So So let's look at their history, okay? The history of the Salvation Army. There's going to be some long reading things here, but try to pay attention, try to focus here as I read you their history, okay? The Salvation Army is a Protestant denomination of the Christian Church. It's a denomination of the Christian Church with over 1.6 million members in 109 countries. In the UK, there are over 800 Salvation Army parishes known as corps or corps. Over 1,500 ordained ministers known as officers, and 54,000 members, including senior soldiers, adherents, and junior soldiers. Can you already tell right now that they're not exactly a Christian organization? They're patterned after the world. They're patterned after the rudiments of this world. And look, obviously, we're in the Lord's army, and I get that that's kind of what they're trying to portray. But where in the Bible does it say we're supposed to wear uniforms and I'm supposed to be called General Thompson or Dylan's supposed to be Colonel Dylan? You know, I mean, that's not found in the Bible anywhere. And they're calling something that would be called churches, they're calling them army parishes or corps, okay? So they're patterning everything after the worldly military industrial complex. And Salvation Army officers wear a military-style uniform, though some officers may wear a more informal uniform when undertaking certain duties. Members of the church often choose to wear a uniform but are not required to do so. Salvation Army halls are registered as places of worship. Salvation Army officers are ordained ministers of religion and can conduct weddings and funerals. The Salvation Army is famous for its work with people who have fallen on hard times. It offers help to the elderly. That's a good thing. The young offenders, drug addicts, and blind and disabled people. You know, some of those things are okay. It provides food and shelter for the homeless and operates food distribution centers. So on the outside, it kind of seems like, you know, hey, some of those things are worthy causes. You know, I'm not against helping blind people. I'm not against helping disabled people and things like that. But I am against helping and bringing drunks into our church building. And I'll get into that later, but it says the Salvation Army was founded in 1865 the East End of London by William Booth. Booth was an evangelist who wanted to offer practical help to the poor and destitute, as well as preaching the gospel to them. It was originally called the Christian Mission, but changed its name to the Salvation Army in 1878. So in brief, here's a brief kind of synopsis of the things that they stand for, how they were formed, their history. Salvation Army is an evangelical Protestant denomination of the Universal Christian Church. So right off the bat, I mean, we're not a denomination here, and we don't believe in a Universal Christian Church. Okay, we believe in a local church. All right, it is a holiness movement. So what is anybody ever heard of the holiness movement before? And most of the time now you see that those are like Pentecostal type churches. But before it was the Pentecostals, it was John Wesley and the Methodists. That's who started the holiness movement, the Church of God, okay, the Church of the Nazarene, and Pentecostalism, tongue-speaking churches, okay? So what is another thing, a common denominator that you know about these churches that I just mentioned? All of them believe that you can lose your salvation, okay? So it says, so basically, you know, that common belief, they believe you can lose your salvation. The Church of God, I've talked to one of their pastors before, they absolutely believe you can lose your salvation. And, you know, the Wesleyan Church believes that too. They're like, you know how Calvinists say, well, I'm Calvinist and they're Arminian. They're Arminian in their belief, and Arminians believe you can lose your salvation unless you live a holy life, right? So it's, supposedly, its message is based on the Bible. Its ministry is motivated by the love of God. Its mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with that. To meet human needs in His name without discrimination. Its theology is mainstream Protestant. It's famous for its evangelistic work, its social work, its family member tracing service, its quasi-military structure, the uniform worn by its members. It's music. It was founded in 1865, again by William Booth. The name Salvation Army dates from 1878. Here's some statistics. 1.6 million members, including senior soldiers. I already mentioned that. Adherents to junior soldiers, found in 109 countries. 15,339 parish units or church units around the world. 17,346 full-time ministers. 1,000 schools, 250 hospitals and clinics worldwide in impoverished areas. 2,500 bands, both brass ensembles and other styles of music. Other styles of music, can you guess what those are? In the UK, over 54,000 members, including senior soldiers, adherents, and junior soldiers. Over 800 corps and 1,500 full-time ministers in England. So some odds and ends. The phrase, now you're going to learn something this morning. The phrase, on the wagon, was coined by men and women receiving the services of the Salvation Army. Former National Commander Evangeline Booth, founder William Booth's daughter, drove a hay wagon through the streets of New York to encourage alcoholics on board for a ride back to the Salvation Army. Hence, alcoholics in recovery were said to be on the wagon. Did anybody know that? I just learned that when I was studying for this sermon, so I thought that was pretty interesting. I've always kind of wondered where that term came from, when it comes from the Salvation Army. But notice what she was trying to do. She says, encourage alcoholics to get on board to ride back to the Salvation Army. So do we throw drunks out of church, or do we bring them into church? Okay. So you can see that even in its early days, that was already super unbiblical. You know, we're not a universal church. We believe in the local church. And believe me, we're going to get into some more issues about what they believe. So that's kind of the history, the kind of the starting point of what they were, you know, and this guy, William Booth, is called General Booth. He was the first general, all right? And so William Booth was one of those circuit riding preachers like John Wesley was. And he rode around and he preached the gospel and things like that. And he was part of this Wesleyan type church that believes you can lose your salvation. So let's see. Their beliefs. Number two, their beliefs. Here's some of the beliefs. I just got some of this on Wikipedia and some other sites. But it says early beliefs of the Salvation Army were influenced by a book, Helps to Holiness, which was to influence spiritual life of the army for a generation. The sacred text of the Salvation Army is the Bible, and the beliefs of the Salvation Army rest upon these 11 doctrines. So these are the 11 doctrines that are their core beliefs. So pay attention to what it's saying, okay? Because some of them are going to sound good at first, but then you're going to see the rotten underside of this organization. So number one, here's one of their number one of their 11 beliefs. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments were given by inspiration of God, and that they only constitute the divine rule of Christian faith and practice. I'd agree with that. Number two, we believe that there is only one God who is infinitely perfect, the creator, preserver, and governor of all things, and who is the only proper object of religious worship. I can get down with that. Can you guys get down with that? All right, number three, we believe that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, undivided in essence and co-equal in power and glory. I agree with that. I agree. I believe in the Trinity. Number four, we believe that in the person of Jesus Christ, the divine and human natures are united so that he is truly and properly God and truly and properly man. 100% God, 100% man. Do you guys believe that?
Amen.
Okay, I believe that too. So far, I'm on board with the Salvation Army. Number five, we believe that our first parents, which they don't name, Adam and Eve, we know them as Adam and Eve, were created in a state of innocency, but by their disobedience, they lost their purity and happiness, and that in consequence of their fall, all men have become sinners, totally depraved. Okay, so there's a little Calvinistic mix in there. And as such, are justly exposed to the wrath of God. Number six, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has, by his suffering and death, made an atonement for the world, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You guys believe that, don't you? That Jesus gives us eternal life, and if anybody who believes in him, whosoever believes in him, I agree with that. Number seven, we believe that repentance towards God, Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and regeneration by the Holy Spirit are necessary to salvation. So here's where they throw in the works. Hey, so first they were being clear. And then they're like, you got to repent of your sins to be saved. That's what they teach. That's a core doctrine. So what does that tell you about them? They preach a false gospel.
Yep.
And you know what? General Booth preached a false gospel too. And so that's what they believe. Their core is, hey, it sounds all good on the outside until you get to the, hey, let's throw some works in there. And you have to be saved by your works, by repenting of your sins. So let's see, number eight, we believe that we're justified by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he that believeth hath the witness in himself. So first they said that they believe it's all by faith. Then they believe it's by repenting of your sins. And then they go and they say it's all by grace. You see how confusing that would be to somebody? It's confusing. It's not clear at all. It's clear to me who can discern and just say, hey, I know that when someone says that you have to repent of all your sins to be saved, that that's a lie straight out of hell.
Amen. Amen.
So number nine, we believe that continuance in a state of salvation depends upon continued obedience, obedient faith in Christ. So you see how they're like playing hopscotch salvation right here? They're like, you're saved by faith, and then, whoop, you got to repent of your sins. Oh, no, you're justified by grace. You're saved by grace. Oh, wait, hey, if you want to continue in your salvation, then it's dependent upon your obedience and your faith in Christ. That's a false gospel. Amen. They're saying, what are they saying right there? You can lose your salvation.
Right.
It's exactly what they're saying. Hey, if you're part of the Army program, you're going to be saved. But once you're outside of the Army program, not saved anymore. And I'll tell you what, all the people that have these Union Gospel missions and all these different kind of places that helps out the homeless and tries to help the homeless, they're so great. They all believe this garbage the same way.
Yep.
They all believe that you can lose your salvation. Basically, we had a guy in here that said, well, I didn't think I was saved anymore because they told me I wasn't saved anymore because I left the program. Yeah, that's what they teach. Hey, as long as you're in the program, as long as you're doing the program, you're saved. But once you walk away from the program, you lost your salvation. What a terrible way to think. But I'll tell you what, you know who believes stuff like this? Mind-numbed zombies that are wasted on alcohol and drugs. And their brains are completely gone because of it. You know, I would like to help people too. I'd like to help. I've preached in those places before. But you know what always ends up happening? The people that run that place say, oh, you can't tell people they're going to hell. That's wrong. You got to love them. We're trying to love them. Hey, you know, that is giving them love. Telling them that they're going to hell if they don't get saved.
Amen.
That is love.
Amen.
You got to tell someone what's wrong with them before you can tell someone how to be right. So these people, the Salvation Army, are telling a false gospel. This is damnable heresy right here. This isn't just, I don't know, it's kind of a little fuzzy. No, it's really clear what they believe. And what they believe, well, I mean, it's kind of clear. One part's clear and another part's not. You know what they've done? They've just thrown a big dog turd right into the salvation glass. Of a crystal clear glass of water, they threw a big dog turd in it. And you want to drink that water? I don't want to drink that dog turd water. I don't even want to step on it. Because that's one of the worst things that can happen to you in your work day is to step on some kind of human waste or animal waste. But in Portland, you never know what's going to happen. So here's number 10. We believe that it is a privilege for all believers to be wholly sanctified, and that their whole spirit and soul and body may be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that's teaching? Sinless perfection. Hey, you can attain the perfectness. It's like a religious pyramid scheme is basically what it is.
Right.
Hey, as long as you're in the program, you can be saved. As long as you're doing this, as long as you're living holy blameless. Hey, have you reached the sinless perfection yet? And so with that, people never know whether they're really saved or not. And you know what? They aren't. Because if they trust in that system, if they trust in those beliefs, if that's what they believe, none of them are saved. Now, I think accidentally saved people can become part of this organization. I'm not saying there's nobody that's saved within the Salvation Army. Hey, maybe someone got saved at a Baptist church somewhere and then joined the Salvation Army because they never were taught or grounded or rooted in the truth. I agree that that can happen. I'm not saying every single person in the Salvation Army is wicked. But I'll tell you what, the organization itself is wicked, and they teach a damnable false gospel heresy. Here's number 11. We believe in the immortality of the soul, even though they think you can lose your salvation, so that's confusing. In the resurrection of the body, in the general judgment at the end of the world, in the eternal happiness of the righteous, and in the endless punishment of the wicked. Where's that endless punishment at? You know what they are? They're afraid to tell people that they're going to go to hell.
Right.
How is someone going to get saved if they don't know? You know, they believe in the eternal punishment of the wicked, but that's watering it down, isn't it? Hey, I believe in the eternal punishment of the wicked in hell. They're going to go to hell.
Amen.
That's the truth of the matter. Why don't you just tell them the truth?
Right.
Because they're wicked. That's why. Why do we tell people they're going to hell? Hey, it's hard to tell people they're going to hell at the door, isn't it? It's like, you know, you're going to hell. You know, it's hard to like be nice about it, but it's just true. Sometimes you just have to tell someone at the door, look, if you're going to continue to believe what you're believing right now, you're going to go to hell. That's loving. They might get mad and slam the door in your face or whatever, but I'll tell you what, at least you told them the truth. At least they knew there was a prophet among them that was telling them the truth. So here's what else they believe. That's the 11 core doctrines. It's a mess, isn't it? The denomination does not celebrate the Christian sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion. So they don't believe in baptism. Even though the Bible, they rest all their faith and practice on the Bible, don't they? But when it comes down to it, they don't even believe the first thing you're supposed to do after you get saved is to get baptized. You follow the Lord in obedience and be baptized in water, immersed in water. But they don't believe that, do they? And they don't believe in the Lord's Supper and taking the Lord's Supper. It says the International Spiritual Life Commission opinion on baptism is that enrollment as a soldier by accepting the call to discipleship should be followed by a lifetime of continued obedient faith in Christ. So that's what they supplement instead of baptism. That's what they supplement instead of the Lord's Supper. That's wicked.
Amen.
The commission's considered option of the Holy Communion is that God's grace is readily accessible in all places and at all times, although salvationists may participate in Holy Communion if attending a service of worship in another Christian denomination. So if they're at a visiting church or something like that, they're visiting a church, they're allowed to take it, but they themselves don't allow it. And it says, If the host church allows. Although its officers conduct marriages, it holds a traditional Protestant belief that marriage was not instituted by Christ and therefore is not a sacrament. Well, I believe it's not a sacrament, but it was instituted by Christ. Because Christ made all things. All things were made by Him. All things were made for Him. There was not anything made that was not made by Christ. And you know what? The doctrine of marriage comes from the Word of God in Genesis chapter 1. I think we covered that last week, didn't we? So it says the mercy seat is the focal point, is a focal point in the Salvation Army Church, symbolizing God's call to His people and a place for commitment and communion, and is available for anyone to kneel at in prayer. So basically in all these Salvation Army type churches, they have this little bench they call the mercy seat. And so you can go there and pray and cry and find, you know, God's will for your life, or whether in this fake mercy seat. Hey, when did the Bible tell us to put little benches for people to go cry at or altars inside of our buildings? This is an altar, by the way. This is just a stair step. You know, it's not an altar. We're not burning animals up here or anything like that. So anyway, so these are some of the things they believe. And then the theology of the Salvation Army is derived from that of Methodism. Although it is distinctive in institution and practice, a peculiarity of the army is that it gives its clergy titles of military rank, such as lieutenant or major. Major Robert, reporting for duty, sir. And it gives It says it does not celebrate the rites of baptism, Holy Communion. I just covered that. However, the Army's doctrine is otherwise typical of holiness churches in the Wesleyan Arminian tradition. The Army purposes are the advancement of the Christian religion, of education, the relief of poverty, and other charitable objects beneficial to society of the community of mankind as a whole. The Army was founded in 1865 in London by one-time Methodist circuit preacher William Booth and his wife Catherine as the East London Christian Mission, and can trace its origins to the Blind Beggar Tavern. So it started in drunkenness. In 1878, Booth reorganized the mission, becoming the first general and introducing the military structure, which has been retained as a matter of tradition, its highest priority in Christian principles. So to look like Army military people is their highest tradition. Anyway, it says the Salvation Army refers to its ministers as officers. When acting in their official duties, they can often be recognized by the color-coded epaulettes on their white uniform dress shirts. The epaulettes have the letter S embroidered on them in white. Who's ever seen those little, and they have the little white S on them? Officers' ranks include lieutenant, captain, major, lieutenant, colonel, commissioner, and general. Promotion in rank up to the rank of lieutenant to major depends primarily on years of service. So it's like, you know, the union or something. You know, you're you're promoted based upon how long you've been in the Army. The ordination of women is permitted in the Salvation Army. Salvation Army officers were previously allowed to marry only other officers. The rules vary in different countries, but this rule has been relaxed in recent years. Husbands and wives usually share the same rank and have the same or similar assignments. Such officer couples are then assigned together to act as co-pastors and administer corps, adult rehabilitation centers, and such. So basically, they allow women preachers, right? Is that what it's saying? And you know what? John Wesley allowed women to preach in his church back in the day, too. So as of 2017, now this is an older article, because when I watched some videos today, which were mind-defiling, you know, I just watched one, and it was enough. Some dude with a lisp talking about how much the Salvation Army has helped him. And then it goes on and shows some lesbians that have the uniforms on with the S on them. So that means that they're what? They're clergy people, right? Because in this article it says, as of 2017, the organization will not appoint homosexual people to post as ministers, preferring individuals whose values are consistent in the church's philosophy. Well, that's all gone out the door, because I saw videos and evidence today that they have these bull dykes working in the Salvation Army as officers. And what are the officers? If you were paying attention, what are the officers? The clergy members. Okay? So, I mean, I've already kind of pointed out some things to you that are wrong, that we disagree with, but our church's problems with the Salvation Army go pretty deep. And my personal beliefs against the Salvation Army are that they're wicked as hell, and that I should never put a dime in one of those little cauldrons of hell as long as my days are on this earth. I should never do it. Now, I'm not going to tell you what you need to do with your money, but I'll let God tell you what to do with your money. So that's my job, isn't it? To let God tell you things from the Bible. So, number one, and these aren't in like an order ranking of my hatred towards these doctrines, but number one, they allow women preachers. So that's what we just read about. So number one, my problem with the Salvation Army, it's just number one, it doesn't mean it's the worst thing I hate, okay? I do hate this, though. They allow women preachers to preach in their little Salvation Army, okay? Let's turn to some scriptures now, since you've been bored to death with all these statistics. But let's look at the Bible, because that's what we're here for, right? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. I see, pretty much everything that they believe is not what the Bible says. I mean, have you been following along with what I've been saying? Do you agree with their doctrines? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. So are women supposed to get up and preach in the church services? Yes or no? According to this verse, are they allowed to get up and speak and preach in the church? Now, we agree that it's okay for women to go and preach the gospel at the door and get people saved. The Bible says that they would do that when the Holy Spirit would come, that both men and women would be filled with the Holy Ghost, and they would go and preach, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But here in 1 Corinthians 14, it's talking about different rules in the church services, the order of the church services. Let everything be done decently and in order. And letting a woman get up and preach the Bible in a church is not decently in order according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. Is it? Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. See, because I don't just base everything I believe off of one single scripture. You know, we're supposed to build our doctrine here a little, there a little bit at a time, searching the scriptures, connecting them and making them and helping them to agree with each other, amen, right? Because one verse is not going to build up a whole doctrine. You got to have several verses. So let me show you another one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 12. It says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." So women are not supposed to get up and teach other men, usurping authority over them, but they're supposed to be in silence. Amen. Now, this isn't a very popular scripture these days. Now, I'll tell you what, you little Joyce Meyer listeners out there. I hope there's none in our church, but you know what? She's wrong. It doesn't matter that she has a short haircut. It doesn't matter that she looks like the Joker. You know what it matters is that she got up in God's holy desk right here behind a pulpit, a plexiglass pulpit, and said anything. The moment she opened her mouth to try to preach the word of God, she was wrong that very moment. Because the Bible says, hey, she's usurping authority over her own husband. She's his pastor. This world's gone crazy, folks. And I'll tell you what, the Salvation Army is wicked as hell because they're letting women get up and preach behind the pulpit.
Amen. That's right.
Don't get mad at me. What's the Bible say? Now turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, verse 20. Excuse me. Revelation 2, verse number 20. And keep in mind, 1 Timothy 2:12, where it says, "I suffer not a woman to teach." Revelation 2, verse 20. What's the Bible say? It says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." And what does the word "sufferest" mean? It's not like they're suffering. It means to allow. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "I suffer. I don't allow a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man." Jesus Christ in Revelation 2, verse 20 says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which callest herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." So notice, though, in this verse that it says, first of all, you're allowing a woman to preach in my church. That's wrong, right off the bat. And her name is Jezebel. I mean, is that a good name to name? I don't know. Who would name their kid Jezebel? Please don't name your daughter Jezebel in this church. That'd be a bad name to call. You know, there's something to be said about a good name, amen. And Jezebel is not a good name. So the last I heard, in Jezebel was thrown out of a window and the dogs ate her. So, but it says, "which calleth herself a prophetess." Who's calling her a prophetess? She calleth herself a prophetess. Is Jesus calling her a prophetess? No, because she's not. Because she's teaching and trying to seduce my servants. Hey, look, the moment she got up and started teaching, the pastor, whoever the pastor was wrong for allowing her to do it.
Right.
So I see people, and look, people at Baptist churches do this all the time, but they call it coming up and giving a testimony. But then that usually ends up being a teaching time. Who's ever been to a Baptist church where someone lets a woman get up and speak, and then she gets up there and teaches a Bible, something about the Bible to them? It happens every single time. And you know, I don't know why missionary Baptist churches allow women to speak in the church services. The last time I was at a missionary Baptist church, me and my wife went and we thought we could escape, you know, the shame of being a new IFB church. But we were just on our yearly trip that we usually take. And we went to a church in Newport. And in that church, guess what was happening? The moment we walked in and sat down, they were in the middle of the Bible. They started a Bible study. And he was calling on women to get up and read the Bible. Or he just said anybody. Anybody who wants to get up. And it's always the women is the first one to stand up. Let me read. You know, and she's reading the Bible to everybody. And then he's like, well, what do you guys think this means? And guess who the first people to stand up are? The women. You know, I just want to get up and say, why don't you sit down and shut up and let your husband tell what he thinks about it. I mean, look, they're acting like it's some kind of coffee social club that people are doing questions and answers. And look, there's a time for questions and answers. But I'll tell you when it's not time for questions and answers. It's not time during the church service when men are supposed to be preaching. You little Jezebel, sit down and shut up and learn something from a man.
Amen.
Because that's what the Bible says. Right. I'm not going to apologize for that.
Amen.
I love women. I love my wife. I love my daughters. I love every woman in this church. You know, in Christian brotherly love, of course. But I love you, honey. But what I'm trying to say is, look, there's roles. You need to stay in your lane.
Amen.
Stay in your lane.
Good.
Your lane is not to teach the other men in the church.
Right.
As much as you might want to wax eloquent and get up here and go, well, if I was preaching, you know what I would preach? You know what they'd preach? Love and kindness and hugs and kisses and puppy dogs. I'm just kidding. I don't know. But it doesn't matter. If you were going to get up and preach harder than I am right now, it doesn't matter. You're not supposed to do it. You know why? Because God said not to.
Right. Amen.
So that's one of my problems. That's my number one problem. Right? But not the most important problem. The most important problem is that they have a wrong salvation in the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army has a wrong salvation. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. Number one, they allow women preachers. They call them co-pastors. I'm the pastor of this church. How's that for a sound bite? I'm the pastor of the church. I'm the man of God at this church. My wife is the pastor's wife. I don't call her co-pastor. She's not co-pastor. I'm the pastor. All right, so verse number 3 in 2 Corinthians 11 says, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Hey, you know what? The Bible doctrine of salvation is simple. The common man heard him gladly.
Amen.
It's not a complicated thing. And, you know, it's complicated because people are just wrapped, they're controlled by Satan. And they're corrupted by Satan. Just like Eve was beguiled by Satan. But it says, don't let your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Verse number 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, who we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him. Hey, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, we're not to have anything to do with them. If someone has another, you know, if they're trying to tell you to receive another spirit, don't receive that spirit. And if someone says receive a different gospel than the one that you've already received, you don't receive it. You know right away what's wrong with them. They're gospel perverts, aren't they? Skip down to verse number 12. It says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. Who are those that desire occasion? The ones that are desiring occasion are these types of people that want to preach another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit that you didn't receive. They want to come in and corrupt our church. But you know what? Our church is unified in the fact that we all believe the same thing.
Amen.
And I'm not going to sit here and let some other clown come in here and start teaching another kind of gospel like other Baptist churches allow, where you got the Calvinist sitting in the front row. You got this other guy that's who knows what they believe. They believe in works or they believe in whatever else. I'm not going to sit there and let someone stay in this church that believes a different gospel. Get out of my church right now.
Amen.
I'm going to throw them out. I'll try to get them saved. But you know what? If they're coming here, if they're that dumb to try to infiltrate our church and bring another gospel, then they deserve to get kicked out. But anyway, so look at verse 12 says that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we are. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, hey, I want the false prophet to be found also like we're found. But he wants the truth to be known. Hey, I'm an apostle. I'm a legit person of God. But I want this person to be found too, that they're a liar. And they're preaching a false gospel. It says in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. Don't marvel about this. You know, and this is the thing. Christians do marvel about this every single day. They're like, well, Kanye West, he's changed his whole life around. Is that what gets you saved? Changing your whole life around? You know, and when you get up and say, I'm the greatest person that God's ever made to ever preach or to ever sing, or I'm the greatest musician of all time, you're full of baloney, buddy. I know a lot more better people than him, even worldly ones that are better than him. What about David? Is he a better musician than David? Is he a better musician than Asaph? Is he better than anyone that sings the Psalms? Is he better than Jesus Christ as a musician? That's, you know what that is? That's pride and arrogancy. Amen. And he said that God's going to allow him to use his arrogancy. No, he's not. God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble.
Amen.
And Kanye West is filled with pride. And if he just got saved last year, what in the world is he getting up doing preaching anything?
Yeah.
And he's getting up there with have angel wings on the back of his shoulders. Good night. Do you think that guy's saved? We're in real trouble in America right now.
Yeah.
We're in real trouble in this world because of people that call themselves Baptists are going, oh yeah, Kanye West, and buying his albums. Are you kidding me? Throw that in the garbage just like you threw all of his other CDs in the garbage, hopefully, when you got saved. So look, it says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Don't freak out about it. Even the devil can look like he's a good guy. That's what it's saying. A minister of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And guess what? If you're going to be judged by your works on judgment day, you know where you're going? Straight to the pit of hell. And so General Booth is going to be saluting Satan in hell. Actually, he probably won't even know what's going on. He's probably in the depths of the lowest hell for preaching this false gospel and preaching a false message and getting, you know what? And the thing is that the philosophy of the Salvation Army isn't really Christian. You know, it's after the rudiments of this world. How many other charities are there that are saying that they do the same exact things as the Salvation Army does?
Right.
How many? There's atheist organizations that do the same thing. Are they better? Turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians 1, verse 6. We're still on the wrong salvation. The Salvation Army has the wrong salvation. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says this, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which is not another. There is only one real gospel. And that's the gospel that you believed if you're saved. That's all it takes is to be saved. Is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the gospel. You put all your faith in Christ and 100% of your faith in Christ. Nothing in anything else. And you know what? You're going to go to heaven when you die. You call upon the name of the Lord. You ask him to save you. But Paul's talking about these people that would pervert the gospel. Look at verse number 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So we got a lot of gospel perverts out there. You know what a pervert is? It's someone that's taking something that's good and making it wicked. Like you think about a child predator, which I preached about a few days ago.
They're perverts. And why? Because they're perverting what God intended. The nature, he intended men and women to do those things in the confines of marriage, not with beasts, not with children, not outside of the bounds of wedlock. Look, God has a perfect will for those things. And you know what? You call someone that does something outside of the confines of a Christian or just of a marriage relationship, you call them a pervert. And if you take and try to preach another gospel and add works up to it, you know what you are? You're a pervert.
Yep, amen.
You're a gospel pervert. It says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know where General Booth is? Screaming in agony in the depths of hell.
Amen.
He's accursed.
Right.
Paul says anybody that preaches another gospel, they're accursed. What does that mean? They're in hell. They're going to hell. Their destiny is hell. It says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. He says that, hey, just in case you missed it the first time, let me tell you a second time, they're accursed. Gospel perverts are accursed. And he wants to have nothing to do with them. So you know what today? The Salvation Army are accursed.
Amen.
Why? Because they preach a false gospel.
Amen.
Number three, it's a parachurch ministry. My third problem that I have against the Salvation Army is a parachurch ministry. Well, what is a parachurch ministry, Pastor Thompson? A parachurch ministry is a ministry that operates outside of the confines of the traditional church. While many of these organizations have some type of connection to a church, those taking part in the ministry look at ways that they can give back to the local community and others in need in ways that a church cannot. But I'll add another part to this, that they also just want to make money off of you. You know why they're not part of the local church? Because they want to branch off. You know, what oversight is there? If it's a parachurch ministry, that means it's loosely affiliated with the church. Maybe other churches support it, but it's not part of the local church. Jesus Christ died for the church. Jesus Christ died for the local church. And what is the church? It's a body of believers assembled together. Not the core or army parishes. Now, show me the verse in the Bible where it says we're supposed to assemble an army parish. Or in some kind of core, like we're Marines or something. Show me. Show me a Bible verse that says that. It's not, no, we're supposed to come together and assemble ourselves in the church. That's what we're doing. Guess what? You're in church right now. You're the church. Because you're assembled together. So, the Salvation Army is not a real church. Therefore, it is not biblical. And so I would say, so turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll read you some verses from here and we'll move on. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Now, these are used a lot for marriages and things like that, but the primary application is talking about Christ and the church. Okay, look at verse number 23. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. He died for the church. He's the head of the church. We're supposed to go to him for everything. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be under their own husbands and everything. Husbands love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And what? What did he do? He gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He loveth his wife, loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So look, Christ died for the local church. He didn't die for the Salvation Army parachurch ministries. And there are gospel perverts that allow women to get up and preach. You know what? That's strike one, two, and three. Okay? That's strike one, two, and three. But, you know, there's extras, you know, maybe they hit a couple foul balls. So we're going to hit foul balls here. Which count as strikes, right? They count as strikes. But, you know, you can keep fouling balls off, and then, you know, eventually, you know, you're going to get out or you're going to get a base hit, right? But they're not going to get a base hit tonight for this one. So, number four, it helps lazy people. Number four, the Salvation Army helps lazy people. So look at 2 Thessalonians or chapter 3, verse number 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. So they say they help homeless people and drug addicts and all this other stuff. But you know who they really are helping? They're helping lazy bums that need to get up.
Amen.
Right.
Yep.
Hey, look, and before I go on any further, if someone is disabled, I don't count them as a lazy bum.
Yeah, amen.
They can't work.
Right.
Okay, I don't consider a disabled person a lazy bum. Now, I think there'd be lazy bums that turn themselves into disabled because they won't get up to work. You know, they lost their arm because they got in a fight with somebody or something. I don't know, but I'm sure that happens. But look, if someone's standing there and they have no legs, well, they can't be standing. They don't have legs unless they have prosthetics. But anyway, they're on crutches. They obviously can't work. They're in wheelchairs. They can't walk. They're blind. They can't see. They're deaf. They can't hear. Whatever it is, look, I'm not against those types of people. You know who I'm against? I'm against 20-year-old men that stand on the corner with a sign saying, you know, anything helps, God bless.
Yeah.
Or, hey, why should I lie? I just need a beer. Or whatever dumb little, you know what, it makes me sick when I see them try to be creative with their signs. It makes me even more mad.
Yep.
It just makes me want to throw something at them.
Right.
Like a rotten vegetable. Here's some food for you. Rotten tomatoes. So why am I upset with the Salvation Army? Because they help lazy people. Look at 2 Thessalonians verse 3, verse 6. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received from us. For yourselves know how you have to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. And now he's going to explain to you what not being disorderly is. Neither do we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. So they were purposing to work so they could eat their own food and be an example to these people. Maybe they had a problem. Maybe they had some 20-year-olds that were outside, you know, this place with signs or something. I don't know. But it says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat.
Amen.
What's the Bible say? Give to people even though they're lazy? No. It says, we commanded you that if you would not work, neither should you eat. Amen. When you roll up to a freeway sign and some guy standing there with a sign that's asking you for food or asking you for money and he can work, you shouldn't give him a dime. Don't
Amen.
Give him anything. Don't give him your leftover sandwich that you're going to eat for lunch. Don't give him a banana. Don't give him anything. The
right.
bum needs to get out there and work.
Amen.
And the Salvation Army likes to give to bums. Go downtown to downtown Portland. There's one on 2nd, right off of Burnside. And you know who I see there every single time I'm down there? And what I see down there, I see a bunch of garbage and a bunch of food that they've left and a bunch of people shooting up in front of that building. And they're waiting in line so they can get their little free services every day from them.
Yep.
Makes me sick.
It's not people that are just having a hard time, that are just trying to make the ends meet and are going for a little bit of help. No, it's worthless, drug-addicted bums that need to get a job and should look at this scripture. The Salvation Army should have this scripture outside of their building. Get up and get to work, you lazy bum.
Amen.
Quit trying to beg money off of people that work hard for it.
Amen.
Now, look, I'm not against giving people alms. Hey, if you see someone that's destitute, maybe they're not even in our church. Maybe they're just outside in the world and you see someone that's disabled and you know they need help. Hey, I don't have a problem with you helping people like that. I'm talking about the people that that should be working, but they won't work.
Yeah.
They shouldn't eat either.
Amen.
Because it sounds bad. Like, it, I mean, some people will take a quip out of this or they'll say, oh, I can't believe you'd say that. Well, believe it or not. But, you know, God said it.
Amen.
It's not me that's saying it. Hey, he says, this we command you. It's a commandment that if anyone would not work, neither should they eat. It says, verse 12, it says, now them that are such, we command and exhort by the Lord. Oh, I missed a verse, actually. Let's look at verse 11. But we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. What's it saying there? Stop being a mooching, lazy bum and get your butt to work and quit worrying about what everybody else is doing. It's talking about busybodies. People that are all up in other people's business, the only business that they need to be worrying about is where they need to go to work tomorrow.
Yeah.
Get to work. Quit being involved in other people's matters. You know, it's tied one to the other. Hey, if you want to mind everybody else's business, guess what you're not doing? You're not minding your own business, yeah. Which you should be, you know, it's time for everybody to stop knocking on their neighbor's doors and worry about their own backyard. Hey, worry about your own backyard and, you know, worry about the fact that you need to go to work and quit begging for money from these organizations because they want to give it to you. Because you know what? They make money off these donations too. You think the president doesn't get paid of Salvation Army? I'm sure he gets a hefty ransom. I'm sure there's people within that organization that get a lot of money. They're a charitable organization, but they make a lot of money. They have all these places all around the world, and, you know, and the homos are all mad because of this and that. But I'll tell you what, they love the homos too. I'll get into that in just a second. But it's organizations like this that foster and enable deadbeats and drug addicts to thrive in every single major city in the United States. And I'll tell you what, it's not God's plan. It's part of the devil's plan. You know, I've mentioned this before, but when the news is showing things, guess what they're showing? Vaccinate people that didn't get their vaccinations done, and this and this and that. And every time the news is on, you know what they say? What are we going to do about the homeless problem? Well, I think people are doing enough. I think that in my workplace, I'm able to get a raise because the money is going to, you know, I've gotten raises, but I'm saying beyond cost of living, we don't get raises. Because all that goes to homeless people. And that's where all the money in the city is going to. It's an epidemic. And not only do they have the city giving them money, but they also have all these other organizations giving them money. I talked to a police officer. He said, if you time it right, you can get 11 meals a day in downtown Portland. Now tell me I'm being mean. If you want to put forth the effort, but you know where they leave most of it? On the ground. And they leave their trash everywhere.
Yep.
It's disgusting in the sight of God. You think God doesn't like a filthy place. And you know what? Downtown Portland is a filthy place.
Yep, right.
People have to pressure wash their walkways all the time. And most of the time there's people sleeping with their tents and all their garbage laying all over the place. It's disgusting. It's filthy. And you know what? The Salvation Army is an enabler of people that don't want to work and they shouldn't be able to eat. They're not helping to end homeless. They're spreading it like a disease.
Yep.
Number four, they've caved to the sodomites. All right? They've caved to the sodomites. I just looked up an article and I just kind of took a very quick snapshot of this. It says, Salvation Army Commander, yes, we are a faith-based charity, but we serve and love everyone. Translate that for me. Regardless of sexual or gender identity, we love and welcome all. The programs we offer prove it. Hate and misinformation puts that support at risk. So what are they saying? Hey, to the people, the homos that are mad about it, hey, we really do help you. You're putting your own services at risk by protesting against it. The LGBT community and the Salvation Army. I just put LGBT Salvation Army, and I came up on their main website. This is where I got this stuff, right? The LGBT community and the Salvation Army. All people are deserving of Christ's love regardless of race, gender, ethnicity, sexual orientation, or gender identity. It's like they got that off the work manual that I have at work or something. At any place you guys work, I'm sure everybody has to go through this general, neutral, equality garbage at any place you go to work. You know, it doesn't matter if it's a bunch of construction workers
right.
that could care less about this crap, but the powers that be, want, the overlords want you to know, hey, we don't discriminate based on this, this, and this, and this, and that. Look, nobody likes you queers. Everybody thinks you're weird. Secretly, unless you're a fag hag or a queer bait, everybody hates queers.
Amen.
Maybe they don't hate as much as I do. Maybe they don't hate them as much as Richard does. Maybe they'll hate him as much as Anthony does. Nobody hates him as much as Anthony does in this church. I've already told you that before.
Amen.
When you start making carvings on all your missions trips saying God hates fags, then you'll know that you've reached the level of fag hating that Anthony hates. He's the one, he's the milestone to get to. He's the one, the achievement, you know, he's the achievement of queer hater. Not giving any last names. There's many people named Richard. There's many people named Anthony. Anyway. So here's what else it says. It says, all people are deserving of Christ's love. Okay, I already read that. You can help the Salvation Army serve our LGBTQ brothers and sisters. Do you call the LGBTQ your brothers and sisters?
No.
I sure don't. Lot did, though. Didn't he?
Right.
Do not so wickedly, my brother. I could almost hear him saying it in almost a lisp. But I know he wasn't a queer because he was saved. But look, you can get to the point where you're holding hands with them and telling them, calling them brother. The Salvation Army, supposedly the Salvation Army. I mean, what a misnomer for a name.
Right.
The Salvation Army. They're not saving anybody. And now they're on board with the LGBTQs. Your donation will allow us to continue to provide crucial services to the LGBT community. And it has like little donate tabs, 20, 40, 60, 80, 100, 1,000, whatever. Let's look at a couple verses. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 14. Here's the services that God provided for the Sodomites in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 24. God provided services for them too. The first service that he provided was a barbecuing of their whole one of their whole cities. And all the like ones around them. As an example. As an example of them that should afterward live ungodly. New Testament, by the way. 2 Corinthians 14:24, or 1 Kings 14:24. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. What did God do to the inhabitants of the land before Joshua? He got them out of the land, didn't he? And he said, these Sodomites did the same stuff that those people did. There were Sodomites in the land of Canaan. Hey, Sodom and Gomorrah, guess what? Was a Canaanite city. All right, and he barbecued the whole thing. Look at 1 Kings chapter 15. Let your fingers do the walking to the next chapter. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse number 12, it says, here's the other service that God did. This is the service that they provided in Jerusalem. And took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. So that was the second one that they did. That's the service that God provided. He got them out of the land. You know what it was a service to? The people that lived in the land that didn't want to have to be looking at all their sick, disgusting things that they do. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 46. 1 Kings 22, 46, it says, and the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he did what? He took them out of the land. He took them out of the land. So here we see, you know, all I did is just typed in Sodomites. It doesn't say, and the Sodomites were saved because of the love that everybody showed them. No, they don't get saved in the Bible. You can't show me any verse in the Bible where it says that they got saved. You can't show it to me. Don't even try to bring up 1 Corinthians. That's not what it says. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 7. Here's the other service that was provided for the Sodomites by the good kings of Israel. Here's the other service. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 7, it says, and he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. What did he do? The service that he provided, did he provide homeless services for the Sodomites? No, he made them homeless. He broke their houses down and kicked them out of the land.
Amen.
That's the services that God provided for the Sodomites. And then the Salvation Army, 2019, they want to provide these services the opposite to the Sodomites. And they want to just tell everybody how loving they are. Here's some other stuff from their website. LGBTQ Americans are more likely to be poor. Many face disproportionate job and housing insecurity due to discrimination. Yeah, right. Your donation could mean rental and utility assistance. I don't want them to have rental and utility assistance.
Amen.
Almost one-third of homeless transgender people have been rejected from an emergency shelter. You know why they've probably been rejected by an emergency shelter? Because they're so weird. Because they're predators. That's why. Have you ever seen a transgender homeless person before? They're insane. When a transgender person seeks help from us, we serve them in the same manner as any other person seeking assistance. A donation to the Salvation Army can provide 3 nights of shelter. I don't want to provide them 3 nights of shelter. I want their houses broken down like God did.
Amen.
Like the great kings of Israel did.
Right.
4 out of 10 homeless youth identify as LGBTQ. What's that tell you? 40% of the sodomites, they're homeless sodomites. So when you want to go give money to some person, guess what? 4 out of 10 of them are queers. Just so you know. Here, queer, here's my hard-earned money. I mean, you got a 4 in 10 chance. That's a pretty high chance. That's way bigger than the population. Look at the population is 2 or 3% in the whole country. But it's 40% among the homeless. That's a big number. So here's another one. Here's what else it says. Salvation Army USA serves more than 23 million Americans every year. In every zip code of America, services are offered without discrimination. To find help in your area, use the location search feature in salvationarmy.usa, whatever. Okay? So, here's the thing. When you give your money to the Salvation Army, when that idiot that's ringing, I mean, okay, some of them are nice people, okay? I'm not just saying that they're working for the devil, okay? They don't realize it. They're being annoying at the same time. Ding, 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 ding. And they have a smile on their face, and it's just like anything helps, God bless to me. They're ringing a bell for something that I do not want to support. Because number 5, I'm going to be quick on this, promoting the Salvation Army, I'm against them because they promote giving to them instead of the local church. Instead of the local church. 1 Corinthians 16, just follow along with me. I'm going to read them really quickly. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given order to the churches of Galatians, even so do ye." The collection of the saints, that means the giving of tithes, the giving of offerings. I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week. What day of the week is it today? Is it Sunday? Is it the first day of the week? Okay. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So where are we supposed to give our money to? On the first day of the week, the collection of the saints. Are you guys saints in here? The saints collect the offerings on the first day of the week. It says that's what Paul had given them order to do. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. I will have you turn there. I promise you I'm almost done here. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8. Says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with the curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Now I know that people, you know, will say, "Well, tithes and offerings is in the Old Testament." Well, I'll tell you what, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he was talking about collection for the saints. What do you think he's talking about? He's talking about the tithes and the offerings. And God said, "Hey, well, man, rob God." I'll tell you what, every time you put money into the collection cauldron of the Salvation Army, you're robbing God. That's, you know, if it's coming out of your tithe and you're like, "Oh, you know, I'm going to help the Salvation Army and give to my local church." But you're not giving 10% to the church. Any percentage that you give to the Salvation Army, guess what? You're robbing God with that money. You're putting money in the devil's offering plate and then and not giving it in the place where you should be, which is the local church.
Right.
And people get upset about tithing sermons and things like that. Hey, it's a topic in the Bible. Just deal with it. You know where you should give your money? Any kind of charity that you do, you know where you should give it? Hey, charity comes to the local church.
Amen.
You know, give back what God's already given you, and he's going to bless you beyond measure. And maybe it's not going to be you're going to be rich or all this other stuff, but you might be rich in blessings. You might be rich in many other different areas. I'm not saying, hey, put your tithe in the offering plate and guess what? A Ferrari's going to come out of it. It's not what I'm saying. But you know what? You're going to rob God. Don't put your money in that devil's offering plate, because that's where it's going to a people that preach a false gospel, that put women in the pulpit, that, you know, help homeless derelicts that don't want to work. And they're basically trying to get you to put money in some place where God doesn't want you to put it. I mean, think about that. It might make you feel good to put 3 pennies in that thing, and they're shaming you into it. I get it. Because you're walking out with whatever you know. Hey, you earned that money. Don't feel bad. Don't feel bad about just putting it in this plate instead of the devil's cauldron.
Right.
And you know, those people probably steal that money anyway. I know they probably do. But look, it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, verse 10, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. You want the devourer rebuked? You want that your money bag to stop having holes in it? Why don't you give money to the local church like you're supposed to and quit giving money to these parachurch ministries and all these places that serve the homeless downtown? You know what? Why don't you just give alms to people that need it? Why don't you help out people in the local church? Why don't you give to your local church? Hey, before you ever, you might just say, well, you know what, Pastor Thompson? Well, I think you're wrong. I like the Salvation Army. I've been giving it to it for years. Well, I'll tell you what, then you're just ignoring what the Bible says. But if you still insist on doing that, hey, at least you should give to the local church your 10% that God's already asked you. He gave it to you anyway. So when you give to the Salvation Army, you're giving to parachurch organizations. You're giving to a false prophet, an organization that was started by a false prophet. You're giving to an organization that has the wrong salvation. You're giving money to an organization that puts women in the pulpit. You're giving to an organization that begs money from Christians that belongs in the local church. And I guarantee you, people don't give their 10% and they put money in those plates, in those pots. And which also gives your tithe money to sodomites. Hey, why don't you just go walk up to the biggest, weirdest queer that you see outside and just walk up and hand him your tithe money instead? Because that's basically what you're doing. Your money's going to queers. Deal with it. And you're also giving to lazy bums. Do you want your hard-earned money going to fags? I don't. Do you want your hard-earned money going to derelicts that don't deserve that money, that need to get out and work? I don't. Don't give to the Salvation Army. There's no salvation getting done through them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful day. Pray you bless the food to follow. And Lord, pray that you continue to bless this church, Lord. Thank you so much for everybody and everything that they do. And Lord, as we go into the holidays, I pray that we'd be thankful for the things that we have, Lord. And Lord, that we wouldn't just give away our money to things and to people that don't deserve it. And Lord, that they're going to do evil things with it. And Lord, I pray that you bless everyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.